Morning.
I saw something this week on a YouTube that I thought I'd never see. Some church had installed a trampoline up here, and the pastor, I guess he was the pastor, was jumping up and down on the trampoline. And that came to my mind when we were singing "The Wonderful Grace of Jesus." I think we should put maybe a trampoline up here. That was just so wonderful. Praise God. My heart is full, and I trust yours is too. This morning, we continue the important theme of truth in this little epistle of John. He has established for us the absolute essential necessity of truth for everyone who names the name of Christ. There are no exceptions to that. And the question will come as we're looking at this, for each one of us, how important is truth to you? Do you have a commitment to truth? And is that commitment to truth seen in your life and how you live, what you believe, what you read, what you listen to? That is what this last portion of 3 John is all about. Well, you say, well, why is that so important? Because Christ is the truth, isn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. And we are to be sanctified, he says, in the truth. And the Word of God is the pure source of truth. And the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Everything we do as a Christian must be built on truth, on genuineness, on reality, on authenticity, that we would be all about what is real, which is only found in Christ Jesus, that others might be pointed to him. Now, one of the most difficult things about our declining culture is our lack in understanding and concern for the importance of truth. As we've stated in the last time, we currently live in a culture attitude of a view that all things are relative, that truth takes a back seat to emotions, to comforts, to my rights, to 100 other things, and we've dumbed down expectations of truths important in all areas, including leadership. And we have a lacking of righteous examples around us. People are being, as such, programmed to focus on the wrong things. I was trying to think of an example that is obvious, and I thought of Time Magazine and their Man of the Year program. You know, they select somebody, and the criteria for that every year, and the criteria that they have is obviously has nothing to do with the Word of God. It's a different criteria. And so in the past, here's some of the selections of Man of the Year. Adolf Hitler, 1938, because he unified Germany. Joseph Stalin, 1939, for signing a non-aggression pact. Or how about Ruhollah Khomeini, in 1979, for kicking the Shah of Iran out of place and becoming the supreme leader. Then there was our own Al Gore with his global warming back in 89. And since then, there's been Vladimir Putin, bloody hands, bloody, bloody everywhere, taking charge of Russia underhandedly in 2007, and then, of course, we had again our own Barack Obama, who was chosen twice because he was elected president. And we could say the same thing with regard to big on our list of examples to follow and heroes as such, especially to our young, are those Hollywoodites. That's the ones that we really, you know, we want to be like those Hollywood actors. Years ago, my employer, because we were just getting into distance learning, sent me to Hollywood. I had to learn how to make training videos or movies as such. And so I went to the Sony Institute of Videography. And the very first thing, I can remember it well, that this guy stood up and taught the class that was there, and I was in a class, is that everything that you see in the movies is totally fake. It's totally fake. There's nothing real about it. It's all about angles and lighting and false backgrounds, and it's all about acting, and it's about the costumes, everything. It's just like a stage production, only fancier. But there's nothing real about it, you see. It's, maybe you could find the exception to that would be Audie Murphy or something, but generally speaking, those people are just they're just filling a role, a position. It's not real. But our society, right along with that, promotes empty thinking. God's word certainly plays no base, and more, as any sense of truth or righteousness is any part of the cultural agenda. And in our reading, there is a huge difference in the church in who we listen to, who we believe, who we as such trust, embrace, and follow. After all, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with eternal souls. Is there anything more valuable than your eternal soul? The issue is whether someone is just role-playing or making it a career or whatever, or representing Jesus Christ with a heart after him, a heart that loves him and wants to please him, loves his word, all of that. After saying so much in the first 8 verses of 3 John of this letter about truth, truth is stated some 5 times, we now bring that truth importance to John's assessment of church leadership. And that's what this last portion is about. A church which is to be God's assembly must have reliable leadership, leaders committed to Christ, committed to truth. I want to start with, I think, an important passage. I'm going to all the way back to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, the problems in Israel, the people at the time that are the covenant people of God that had the truth as it was revealed to them. And yet, what did they do? They failed. And here Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right." Sadly, that little statement fits too much of what is going on in our culture, and the church has failed largely to be salt and light in the world. I trust that you remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he was speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, 19, he said, "This is judgment, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds are evil. They love darkness. But you see, in Christ Jesus, we are called out of this world in the sense that we are to be lights in the world. I want you to go with me to another passage which reveals so much. John 18. And I'm going to jump in at verse 37. This is the Lord Jesus before Pilate, just before his purposeful crucifixion on behalf of sinners. And here is Pilate questioning him. And it says in verse 37, "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world.'" And notice this, "To testify to the truth." To testify to the truth. To have a testimony of the truth. And he says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And see, there's a huge difference in people just having a role, just filling a something another of a career or a position or anything, even in the name of Christ, if that's what it is, and people genuinely representing Him from the heart, hearing and committed to the truth. Committed to what He's committed to. The truth. And so when we're looking at something like this, so important, we have to ask ourselves, who influences us? Who are you influenced by? Who are you listening to? And who do you engage with spiritually? And who that is will determine, really, who we are. Because, frankly, I don't want to hear anything that's untruth. And I hope you don't want to hear anything that's not true. It's just garbage. It is only the truth that sets men free. And so there is a discernment needed in our choosing of associations and what we bring our families into. Parents, are you guarding what your children are exposed to? What we hear with our ears, see with our eyes, embrace as such, has massive, massive importance. So back in our text, here we have John talking about the testing of testimonies. Remember Christ's words again. To testify to the truth. That's the same word for testimony. A testimony to the truth. Now, he's used the word truth, aletheia, 5 times already, establishing the nature of all relations with God, and that is in the foundation of that, and with each other, it must all be built upon truth. If it's not, it's worthless. There's no degree of compromise. There's no degree of passivity or of major areas of doctrine and truth. Because what are we to be? If you get right down to it, a Christian is somebody that's a little Christ. That's what that means. You're a follower of Christ. And so what our goal and purpose is to be like Christ. Is to be Christ-likeness, an extension of Him to the world. That's why Christ would say, "You are the light of the world." The idea of light is truth. You are the truth to the world that so desperately needs because of this fallen condition that the world is in. Therein, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And we are told by Christ with this impossible command to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's Matthew 5:38. That's our target. We're not going to arrive at that, but that's our target. That's our sanctification goal. Now, we will see the trouble surrounding this letter is a man called Diotrephes. And that is seen beginning, I'm in 3 John again, in verse 9. Notice what John says. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Wow. There's some heavy-handedness going on here. Who is John? He's an apostle. He wrote the word of God. He's inerrant and infallible in what he writes. He writes the truth. In fact, if we took the time to go to Revelation chapter 1, he tells us there in verses 1 to 3 that what he writes is the word of God. Is the word of God. This is not merely rejecting what some man wrote. But you see, this fellow, Diotrephes, has no respect of the word of God. He's not really just rejecting some man who happened to lay for his head upon the bosom of Christ for 3 years. You see, we can never be in a position to accept only what we want or reinterpret what we don't like. Go through the, you know, I don't much care for that, and I don't care for this over here. I don't want to deal with that, and all of this stuff over here. I just want to accept what I want to accept. That's a very dangerous position. But isn't it being done all over today? There are ministries that openly tell you that. Others are practicing it even though they're not telling anybody it. That's exactly what they're doing. It's become fashionable in the church. The word is ignored or used out of context or out and out rejected. In any of these forms, the bottom line is what? It's truth. Rejection. It's truth rejection. The word of God is designed to offend us, isn't it? We need offending. We're sinners. The Word of God teaches us the condition that we're in outside of Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus in John 8 would say, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Can never be in a position to accept only what we want or reinterpret what we don't like or don't want to deal with it from the Word. Please, when you start doing that, guard yourself. Now, what we are to do when we don't understand something is to go on our knees in prayer. Lord, please show me what this means. Help me to understand. Do some digging. Rightly divide the word of truth. That's what Paul tells Timothy. That's what it takes some effort. We have to understand context. We have to understand the whole big picture of what God is presenting to us. That's what makes a man or woman a new person in Christ, is knowing the word of God, being convicted by the word of God, coming to grips with who we are, repenting of our sin and turning to Jesus Christ alone. So the immediate problem with Diotrephes is ID'd as a problem that he has, get this, with truth. It's a problem with truth, isn't it? He doesn't accept what the apostle says. He's got a better plan. He's got a better idea, and he's bullying his way in the church. And this is a consistent theme with all who only claim Christianity but are unchanged of God. It is a lack of true trust in God. That's what it is, isn't it? If we don't trust His Word, how is it that we can trust Him? Is He separable from His Word? No. He is the Word, is He not? Think. The issue is always an issue of embracing God's truth. It's an embracing of God's truth. The issue is truth. The issue is truth. You know, Proverbs 6 gives us 7 things that God hates. That ought to be a big, your eyes ought to get this big and your ears wide open. What is it that God hates? I don't want to be part of that. And you see, Diotrephes is right in there. What does Diotrephes look like? Paul paints a picture of his testimony. We studied this morning in Proverbs 8:13 that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And here's Diotrephes, not hating evil, but hating what is righteous and good. He's hating the word of truth. He is the first of all self-centered, not Christ-centered. Notice what John says of him, who loves to be first among them. What is that? That's pride. And among the 7 things that it says God hates, pride's right in the center of that. Really encompasses at least 3 points of the 7. To the offense of Christ and all others is pride. This is the mark of an unsaved person. Christ talks about this in some detail in Mark 9:34 and following. I won't go there for time. But it's a shameful thing. It is the opposite of love. When I am full of myself and I am puffed up, I am not loving other people. And I'm certainly not loving the truth of God, and I'm not loving God. James 4, that we recently studied, says God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. He says in the Old Testament, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Is that what Diotrephes is doing? Is he trembling at God's word? He's doing just the opposite. And what I want us to understand is this is put here for our example. It's put here so that we can understand what's going on in the same sense today when people that fill a pulpit ignore the truth of Christ. They don't even try to deal with it. They push it aside and they have their own agenda. They're doing the same thing. They're doing the same thing. Shall we look at the great, great, great example of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I know we've gone there many times, but it's a place you need to be constantly going. Philippians 2. Look at verse 3 and following. Here is Paul saying, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. How opposite that is of Diotrephes. And he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And then he goes on to say, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do we take that for granted? The very one that made everything, Colossians tells us, is this one that became our substitute for sin. Went through the greatest degree of misery and death that we might have life, that he who knew no sin might become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How can anything, when we look at that, not tell us and explain to us how we're to be in Christ's likeness? But the root of man's problems, you see, back in John 3, is this selfishness. Selfishness that's too big to overcome outside of the work of Christ. Therefore, it leads to all the other horrible, irrational actions. And it says here that diatrephes does not accept. It's a compound word. It means he's against receiving. It's the same word that is used in verse 10. And it says, does not receive, brethren. Doesn't receive what we say, does not receive the brethren. So this is at the heart of all that is wrong with this man. Pride, lack of faith, self-centeredness, love of evil. And it's all in the name of the Church of Christ. Is that going on today? Sadly, yes. This is a destructive, unsaved person. And may I just say, frankly, he has no business in the church. No business. Let not many become teachers, as James says, for they will incur the stricter judgment. Believe me, I know that. That's printed on right before my face every time I get up here. Now, there's no respect for the Word of God. We've already seen that. And nor for God-ordained authorities, because he doesn't have any respect for John the Apostle. And since we're real close by, look a page over at Jude at verse 8, talking about this whole book, is the little book of Jude is about apostasy. And these are people that have entered the church. And he talks about they've crept in unawares. They didn't come in and announce, I'm here to destroy the church. But they're in there. They're Satan's emissaries. And it says in verse 8, yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and reviled angelic majesties. That word there, dreaming, is an interesting word. It means that these people don't live in a world of reality. Where is reality found? Reality is found in truth. Reality is found in the Word of God. It's not found outside the Word of God. It's not found contrary to the Word of God. It is found in the Word of God only. They're dreamers, presenting another gospel which is not the gospel, as Paul told the Galatians. So what is it? We're in a battle, aren't we? So don't be surprised about being disliked if you're standing on the truth, being lied about, being attacked, and certainly being misunderstood and perhaps even hated. Christ said, if you were of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world. I've brought you out of the world. Our citizenship is now in heaven. And Diatrephes doesn't stop with just a rejection of the words of the Apostle John. But he says, he does not receive brethren. Do you have a union with those that love Christ? That's who you want to be around, rub your elbows with. Because they love Christ. And by the way, if you do, we're all going to be together one of these days in glory. Pretty neat, the rest of eternity. But he doesn't receive the brethren. Back in verse 5 of 3 John, it says, "Beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers." The hospitality of the Christian heart is one of love and concern for others. Just like our Lord Jesus had a love and concern for others. He would go even into the sinner's house to be there with them, to point them to the truth. He would go to Zacchaeus' home, the tax gatherer, to give him the truth that would transform his life. You see, this man in the name of Christ is functioning in complete opposition to Jesus Christ. And so when we get to verse 11, here is the key verse of all the verses here in this little portion. He says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God." Now, that's a pretty simple delineation, is it not? It's a responsible delineation. This is not a suggestion here. When he says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil," this is a command. God will hold us accountable for who we embrace, who we follow, who we accept, who we imitate, who we rub shoulders with. With this silly saying that went around about 50 years ago, "I'm all right, you're all right." Are we all right? I don't think so. Not unless we're in Christ Jesus. He says, do not imitate. That's a command. Instead, imitate what is good. Imitate is a long Greek word. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it means mimic. It's the same word, mimic, is the idea. To follow the example of what is good. And he's saying, choose your examples wisely. Let the Word of God be our guide. Learn from godly examples. It's a matter of faith, isn't it? Trust God and do it. That's the point. Trust God and do it. And this is judgment that the one, he says, who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. And it's going to always be built on a foundation of truth, isn't it? When someone starts skirting through the Bible and I'm going to go over here and pull this out and deal with this, but not the rest of this. Young people, we're all personally accountable for this chief issue of faith. And you're going to run into all this higher thinking, which is not higher thinking at all, but that's what they call it, that you find in college and in higher education. They haven't polluted mathematics yet, I don't think, or physics, maybe somewhat. But you have got to have the discernment of the Word. Here is truth. Here is truth. And everything must spring from this. This is what we imitate. Go back to, you have to always go back to Romans, right? So let's go to Romans 8 just for a moment. Romans 8 is about living in the Spirit. The whole chapter. And to live in the Spirit, you must be born again. That's the issue. The Spirit of God has to be in us. So I'm going to read Romans 8, verse 6, beginning. He says, here's Paul, he says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So in whatever encounter or wherever you are, your mind, because of the Spirit of God, if it's in you, set your mind on the Spirit, working from there. He says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. See, that's the problem with Diotrephes, isn't it? He's got his mind set on the flesh, and it's hostile towards God. It's hostile toward the truth. And he's trying to make Christianity something he wants to make it. It's no different than Cain. Way back at the beginning, the first one born. He's going to make his own religion. God's going to have to accept it. God won't accept it. There's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say here, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If there's no Spirit of God in them, they cannot please God. And then he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, it's okay. No, that's not what it says. Excuse me. He doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. He does not belong to Him. Well, you see how this is a marker, isn't it? It's a marker. And that's what John is saying back in our text, to tell us who's real and sadly who isn't real. If we skip all the way over to verse 16 of Romans 8, he says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. There's some work going on inside of us. There's some testimony. That's that word testify. There's a testimony going on inside of us that makes us different. And that's what we're going to see as we move into looking at Demetrius. He is the antitype of Diotrephes that's in the church causing big problems. Let me take you to one other passage, 2 Peter. 2 Peter, I always think this is a wonderful example that Peter gives us. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 21. Here Peter is talking about those that have had an exposure to the truth of God. It's like Diotrephes has had, but have rejected it. It says, for it would be better for them not to have, this is verse 21, 2 Peter 2, 21. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandments handed on to them. Now notice this example he gives in verse 22. It's happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. Have you witnessed that? I have, any number of times. A dog with an upset stomach. I know that's not a pretty picture for us to talk about before lunch. I forgive me. You'll forgive me. But the dog upchucks, right? And then he turns right around and goes around out there and eats his upchuck. Now, why does he do that? Because he's a dog. And you see, that's the same thing he says here about a sow. He says a sow after washing. What happens? You can wash the outside of a pig and get him all clean, put a ribbon on him like they do at the fair, and make him look real pretty. You put some perfume on him, smell good. As soon as he has any chance at all, what's he going to do? He'll go get about in the stinkinest old rotten mud hole you could ever imagine and wallow in it. And that's what he's talking about here. Sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. What's wrong with these two? It's their nature, you see. God must change our nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. There must be a work of God within a person. Change us from the inside out. Otherwise, like the pig, we just want to go back and wallow in the mire. Now, back in our text, he says, he uses the little term here in verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God." That little phrase, "has not seen God," means they have no true relation with God. They haven't really envisioned Him. They've got a book of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs they can pick and choose and kind of reinterpret any way they want to do it. But they really have no relationship with God, you see. They haven't seen God. They are yet dead. They are religious, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees were in Jesus' time that hung Him on the cross. They have no true relation with God. No real relationship. Is there a real transformation where God produces the life of Christ in us? Yes, there is. Oh, we're not anywhere near close enough to be as perfect or wonderful as He was. But we're moving in that direction. We're going to be like Him when we see Him as He is. Hallelujah, won't that be wonderful? But it begins today in our life of sanctification. And this is the testimony that that work has occurred. In verse 12, he says, Demetrius has received a good testimony. Now, this is the contrasting individual in the church. And John is telling them, don't be looking at Diotrephes. If you want to imitate someone, imitate Demetrius. He says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. Now, that idea of everyone, it means everyone really in Christ. Now, he's talking about the world, but he's talking about everyone that has the light, everyone that is walking in the truth. They know who Demetrius is. And how do we know who he is? Well, he gives three reasons. First of all, from that everyone, which is everyone in Christ. And then he says, from the truth itself. The foundation of Demetrius is consistent with the Word of God. His life is fixed and built on the Word of God. That's the truth itself. And he has, notice, our testimony. In other words, the approval of the apostle and those in the know that truly know Jesus Christ have identified him as a man after God's own heart. And so the conclusion is overwhelming. And that is that it's a diametric contrast. Now, if we go back to verse 1, you see, John is writing Gaius. Gaius must be a high official also in this church. And he's telling Gaius to don't be confused by this evil attack, because there is a righteous testimony there. Embrace the good testimony. And the same advice is for us. You want to be a mentor or find mentorship with someone, look for these men and women here that know Jesus Christ. It's just oozing out of their veins. And talk to them. Get to know them. Seek counsel from them as you study the Word of God. Don't be naive, but understand afresh that we are in a battle, and stay clear of those not built upon truth, and stay focused by faith in that which is righteous and good and true. Keep our face in the book, knowing the enemy is all around. He's all around. Shouldn't be any surprise. Satan wants your destruction. He wants my destruction. He's working hard at it. Don't allow that to happen. And so verse 13 and 14 and 15 gives us a real exemplified concern. And again, it's a contrast to this Diotrephes. It's a contrast. He's over here kicking people out of the church that he doesn't like for this reason and that don't make any sense. That's not the modus operandi of John. He said, I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. I had many things. And he goes on to say, but I hope to see you shortly. We'll speak face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. He wants to write him in a personal way. And why? Well, he's been discussing testimony and the importance of our commitment to truth being connected with our lives requires, in this context, something very personal. And he says, I hope to see you shortly. Even we will speak face to face. You know, earlier he said that this Diotrephes had received a letter the church had from the Apostle John. What'd he do? Wadded it up and threw it in the can. He destroyed it. We don't have that letter. We don't know what that letter was. But can you imagine the arrogance of that? And it's a picture to us of someone that is not concerned about the truth. They're only concerned about their own ways and their own ideas. They are smarter than the Word of God. But here's the Apostle John. He says, I hope to see you shortly. Even we will speak face to face. I have come to realize over the years there's no shortcuts to true faith. True faith is hammered out in our lives, isn't it? God's working on us, and He's a lot of times doing things that we don't particularly care for. He certainly has with me. But it's all purposeful. He does all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. It must be real in us to be seen by others to complete the message. And so he says, I hope to see you shortly and we'll speak face to face. And he says, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. See, there's a union here, a fellowship here that's very important. He's desiring the other's best and trying to encourage them in the truth and in Jesus Christ. And that's the difference in our testimony. If we're genuine with people, it's not something that we personally can gain, get some one-upmanship. It has to do with people knowing Jesus Christ, changed from within. In closing, I want you to go over to the Sermon on the Mount again. Matthew 7, the words of Christ are the same general ideas. And it's interesting to me that in Matthew 7, beginning with verse 1, he talks about, do not judge so that you will not be judged. And boy, as you talk about a verse of Scripture that's taken out of context and used for everything in the world. Is God telling us, Christ telling us, that we're not supposed to use our spiritual heart and mind to make delineations and determinations? If that's the case, then we just threw 3 John out the window, didn't we? Between these two men. In fact, he goes on to talk about, get this beam out of your own eye. You can see this guy with a 4x4 about 30 feet long sticking out of his eye. Get that beam out of your eye before you get the little particle of dust, a little splinter out of the neighbor's eye. He's trying to show us that we should not judge hypocritically. We're not to judge as the Pharisees judged. They missed all judgment. They crucified the Lord of life. But he goes on to say when we go down to verse 15, same context, by the way. What does he say we're to judge? See, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, we got to make some judgments here, don't we? Not these foolish judgments, not these hypercritical judgments that are wrong judgments, but judgments based on the Word of God itself. And he says, beware, a strong word of caution requiring evaluation for all who seek teachers of the Word. And false here, false prophets is a spurious teacher, a teacher contrary to the truth, in other words. Now, is there a natural market for that today? You better believe it. It's everywhere, isn't it? People want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what builds them up, makes them feel good, being told whatever. They want to be told, you know, get all pumped up and how great they are and how wonderful, etc., etc. That's not what we need, brethren. What we need is the truth. And he says, they come to you in sheep's clothing. They appear as saints on the surface. And we are symbolized as sheep, frankly, because not only are sheep defenseless, but easily misdirected and needing constant care. That's us. And they come in these sheep's clothing, a fake, an imposter, looking real on the outside. But there's a huge problem requiring discernment to look deeper. This has been troubling through history, masses claiming God, and many preachers and teachers, people bouncing on a trampoline. Nothing but wolves dressed as sheep. How do we identify them? It's what John's been doing, isn't it? It's been simple. And what is shown here is in verse 16, which I've used many times. You will know them by their fruits. What they produce with their life. Fruit in this context is their true testimony. Same thing we're looking at in 3 John. The difference between Diotrephes and Demetrius is here. By their fruits is to have the Bible in one hand and a listening ear tuned into the Lord, listening ear in the other, and asking ourselves the question, does this match with the Word of God? And if not, get out of there. Go where the Word of God is taught. That's what we need. Oh, how we need it. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, prepared for every good work. That's us. That's what we need. Nothing can replace it. We are, as Peter says, like newborn babes to yearn for the pure milk of the Word. To have the Bible in one hand and a listening ear in the other, do they match? As we observe the life, their testimony, is it real? This is so important for you, for your family, for everyone. We need to be believers in the Word of God and embracing it fully as the foundation of our life and relationship with Him by faith. Father, we thank You. We thank You for truth. Lord, there's no replacement for it. It is pure and righteous and good and holy. It belongs to You exclusively. Help us to know that, to understand it, to believe it, and to follow it. And give us wisdom by Your Spirit, Father, to guide us into the truth that sets men free. Oh, please bless the ears that are here and the ears in the sound of My voice, that we would be a people of truth, that we would follow You in everything that we do. How wonderful, how precious it is to have your word. We're so thankful for it, dear Father. It's more valuable than gold or silver, than anything this world has. It's so precious. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.